Jim's story about the Yellow Jackets. Anyone ever been ministered to by the Yellow Jackets here? Wow. Those things are bad news, man. So sorry about that, Jim. You look like you recovered pretty good, though. Hey, it's good to see everyone. Someone asked me, how was the trip? It was great. Are you glad to be home? Well, sort of. I just would rather have you with us where we were. That was even more fun. But we had to come home to catch up on some warm weather. So anyway, good to see everyone. I was driving back the other day. Nathan and I were driving back. I was so proud of him. He graduated from university down in Orlando. And amen. And we were driving back after the extended part of the trip that he and I made to do some fishing. And I was just, you know, I really was praying, Lord, what could I share today? Just kind of one of those moments, you know, you kind of get out of sync and, you know, you don't know if you're feeling what everybody else is feeling. But it's kind of interesting this morning, both Jim and Pastor Josh really hit parts of my outline today. I have never ministered on this particular scripture before, and I'm planning today to share with you a message that's entitled Profiting from the Tension Between the Already and the Not Yet. The Already and the Not Yet. You know, as Christians, we have both of those spheres that overlap. And they overlap in an area called the Kingdom of God. And so we're talking about today many things that are already in place. They're functional in our lives. And then we're talking about some of those areas that are not yet that also influence how we live in this life. And I'm going to pick it up today in Romans chapter 8. This is an incredible chapter. I've preached many times out of Romans chapter 8, but not particularly on this. And I really want to share this with you. While you're turning there, I want to let you all know Mark and Lisa Johnson are in Ethiopia today. After a very long and arduous process, they're adopting a little Ethiopian boy named Lucas, and they've gone over for the first of their trips to meet him and to go through the court process and everything. And Mark Johnson is preaching to our sister church in Ethiopia as we speak. And so he was pretty excited about that, I guess. He has never been to a third world country, but Pastor Gedahun, our leader over there, is taking good care of he and Elisa, and they're just having quite an experience. They love Addis Ababa, which is the capital. I have a feeling they'll probably be meeting the president of Ethiopia tomorrow or the next day after they get done with their court appearances, but they're having a great experience. Please be praying for them. Their little guy has been suffering from pneumonia, and they've been there, been able to spend 4 hours a day with him since they arrived. And Elise is not wanting to come home until she comes home with her baby. And so she may be speaking Amharic by the time she gets home. I'm not sure. But at any rate, they're doing well, and they send their greetings. And please be praying for them in the court appearances tomorrow. Today, I want to pick it up in chapter 8 and verse 11. This subject matter before us today is kind of like a word for an instant gratification world. As Christians, there is so much that God promises us here in the now. Now faith is, we hear, and it's so true. The Word of God and the power of God functions in the time-space world that we're part of. And it's supposed to be that way. Jesus came and healed all that were oppressed of the devil. He came and brought healing and deliverance and life to people in the now. And so there's that part of it that we need to become very, very aware of. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. And then there's parts of what we go through in this life that really don't turn out to be as encouraging or as wonderful as what we thought. Has anybody here got a testimony today that it didn't turn out exactly the way I thought it would? And no amount of prayer has changed that. There are some things that just are that way. And today we don't say this to abate the drive that we have to believe God for the miraculous and to pray your kingdom come and your will be done. But there is that part of this thing that we need to understand where God doesn't always deliver us from the situation, but He delivers us through the situation. And either way, it's good and it's the work of God's grace. But let me today read you the actual scripture that I had just turning over and over in my spirit as I was driving back from Florida. And it's chapter 8, verse 19. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The earnest expectation is a phrase that indicates to us a leaning forward and looking into. It's kind of an anticipatory kind of a word where someone is just fascinated and desirous of seeing what's about to happen and what's about to come. But notice with me that it is the creation, it is the time-space world that we're part of that is actually looking into that, and it is eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. What an amazing scripture. Until we realize that the whole of creation was affected by the fall, and that everything we deal with in a time-space world has been inexorably altered by the sin that came into the world through man. Man was not created to die. Man was not created to sin. Man was not created to have disease. Man was not created to be out of perfect fellowship with God. But because of the choice that was made in the Garden of Eden, man fell from his first estate. And along with man, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but along with man, so did creation. Our world today is rife with all kinds of people in a state of anguish about the environment, about all kinds of situations that we face in our world. Our world is warming. 10 years ago, our world was cooling. We're really having a problem with things not being the same. We see places all over the earth where pollution has ruined watersheds, and where poaching from indigenous peoples that are doing things that are illegal have basically brought some animals to the brink of extinction. And while all of these things are horrible, we need to understand that the natural fixes that we bring to these things do not allow for the causative factor, which is man's fall and man's sin problem. Most all of these things have their roots in greed. And so no amount of new light bulbs and no amount of cap and trade kind of policies is ever going to fix it. All that will do is redistribute the wealth, which is another problem that we're dealing with in our political environment. Now, that's not where we're going today. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. Tell your neighbor he's not going to get political today. The bottom line of this is that we need to see that there is a tension between the already's of God and the not yet's of God. It's a beautiful thing, actually. People don't like the word tension. You know, your musculature in your body is set up in such a way that if there is not a tension between the muscle that is holding your arm back and the one that's flexing it forward, then you're going to have major problems. We would call you spastic, or we would call you in some way hampered physically, because you know you would pick up your fork and you would stick it in whatever food you were about to eat, and you'd probably stick yourself in the eye because there was no tension giving you the ability to control between one flexor and the other flexor. Does that make any sense? So there was a tension between the already's and the not yet's in God. Okay? Let me take you back to verse 11 of chapter 8, because we need to set a context for this. And I want to give you some of the already's, the conditions and the promise of sonship. The idea that we have been called to be sons and daughters of God is an amazing, amazing thing. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 with me real quick. This is a scripture you should have. You should have it in your repertoire. You should understand this. You should hear this in your spirit. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are the children or the sons of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's something tremendous tucked away inside of this. That now, as believing Christians, we are the children of God. We are the sons of God. We have the very DNA of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But there's something yet to come. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. When He comes again, we shall be caught up to be with Him. We will receive that resurrected body. You know, as we get older, there are certain things about getting older that are fantastic. There are certain things about getting older that are not so fantastic. We look at pictures of ourselves back in the day when we were more buff and when we were stronger, when we had more hair, when we had less of some things and more of some things. And it's kind of depressing. And as we get older, it keeps getting harder and harder and harder to maintain the balance that we had when we were younger. That's because we are not designed in the current economy to live forever in this physical body. If that were the end of the story, it would be a very depressing thing. I, of course, as a pastor, have the opportunity and the duty at times to do funerals, and it's just part of life. But sometimes funerals are really depressing because it really is not a good story. When someone doesn't know Jesus, the end of the matter is not a happy subject. But when someone does know the Lord, and I've had so many opportunities over the years to say the last words over wonderful people that have gone up into their 80s and their 90s, or maybe they died earlier, 60s or 70s, but they left a heritage. They lived their life, and we know exactly where they're going to be. For to be absent from the body for a Christian is to be present with the Lord. The end of the story has not yet been told. What they have been is largely deposited in an urn or a casket. Their body is all we have as a reminder of that physical part of them. But they live on. And one day, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, those bodies will be resurrected. They'll be united with their presence, their soul, if you will, in the presence of God, and shall ever be with Him in a glorified state. We're not there yet. We might be there before the end of the day, but we're not there yet. And all I'm here to tell you today is there are some realities that are present now, and there are some that are coming. But we are to be living always with the understanding of what's been set aside for us and what is accessible to us in the now. Let me just take you on and we'll set this context a little bit better. Verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That is the already. That is what we have right now as believing children of God. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The word sons here is a very interesting word. It's not just sons by birth. It is a son often by adoption. And we'll see this here in verse 15. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's a very, very endearing term in the Aramaic for daddy. It's really more like daddy than it is father. And the picture we have here is this. That when we were inhabited by the Spirit of God at our salvation, we did not receive a spirit of bondage, as in a slave being in bondage to a master that had every legal right to own them. We're talking now about someone who, by the fiat of their master, has been not only accepted into the family as a slave, but has been accepted into the family as a full son. A slave that basically deserved punishment. You know, I was thinking about the Casey Anthony trial this week, and we were in Florida there in Orlando for several days where that trial was taking place. And oh my gosh, it was such a zoo. Everybody had that on their lips. Everybody was proclaiming guilt and death penalty and all of that. And only the Lord knows what happened there. Most of the pundits claim that they do, but only the Lord knows what happened. And that really is the point of my mentioning it. But that girl was as good as dead if everybody's predictions came through. But when the jury came back and acquitted her and said not guilty, and then the judge came back in a few days and basically, you know, 4, 5, 6 days for the other crimes that she committed, it had been expunged basically for time served. This girl that was on the precipice of losing her life suddenly was granted total freedom. I'd like to tell you that in every sense of the word, when you became a Christian, that's precisely what happened to you. There wasn't any question about our guilt. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone that has ever breathed air has sinned and is worthy of death according to the law. There was no one to acquit. The accuser of the brethren would stand before the bar of God and accuse us, and we have no ability to fight those charges. But then there came one into the courtroom, and his name was Jesus. And he took upon him my sins. I want you to understand this with me. I have not just gotten a pass for my sins. My sins have been removed from me. That's one thing the court in Florida could not do, was remove the guilt that may really be there. But in the case of Jesus, he removes the cause, the causative factor of our guilt. The causative factor that causes us to deserve death. He literally removes it from us and installs His Holy Spirit inside of us and makes us acceptable in Christ. God is not just tolerating us today like a slave owner might tolerate a slave. He has taken us before the magistrates. He's declared us free of all guilt. And not only that, He's expunged our old name from the records and given us a brand new name. You know you're called by His name? You know that His righteousness is your righteousness. You know that there can be no penalty imposed upon you as a believer because you are not any longer guilty. You've been acquitted. You have been acquitted. You have been set free from the law of sin and death. You who were dead unto God have been made alive unto God. You who were no people have become a people. What an awesome thing. And we walk around as Christians like, well, you know, I believe in this. This is my philosophical position. Your philosophical position be hanged. Who cares? The world doesn't care about your philosophical position. The enemy doesn't care about your philosophical position. God doesn't care about your philosophical position. He cares about life versus death. And you're sitting here today as a born-again child of God. You are alive unto God. Everything that belongs to Him belongs to you. It's an awesome thing. It's like a gift card that has no expiration dates. Huh? Only thing I'm saying to you is that we got to get busy using it. If the entirety of creation has been affected by our fall, so much more so our resurrection. So much more so our coming into our inheritance shall affect everything around us. It will affect our environments. It will affect our neighbors. It will affect our cities. It will affect our nation and yes, our world. It might even affect pollution. And here's the deal. We're not here forever. We have been given an inheritance that we have yet to walk into. Let me finish reading down to verse 17 before I jump into that, however. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Can I just tell you that the words we heard this morning about suffering are not some kind of a default setting that we can always believe ourselves out of. Suffering, whether it's being persecuted for your faith or just going through tough times or having disappointments or whatever it might be, may be a place where God intends to intersect with you as He did with Jesus. Jesus suffered in a propitiatory way. That means to pay for something that wasn't His. There's something about this suffering thing that as believers, and especially as charismatic believers, we refuse to come to grips with. Jesus didn't heal every person in certain cities. There was a lot of suffering going on in Israel. He said about the poor you have with you always, and you can do for them anytime you please. That wasn't an ambivalent statement that said, it's not really important. He was just putting the onus back on us to do the right thing when we encounter it. There is something to understand about this. There are many people that love God and are blessed of the Lord and have His Holy Spirit in them, and it seems like they pray for forever and believe God forever and confess the right things forever, and it seems like it doesn't always turn out the way they thought it would. There's something about suffering. Now, some would say today that, Pastor, are you taking a softer stance on healing and deliverance? No, ma'am, no, sir. Absolutely not. All I'm doing is addressing the reality. All I'm doing is saying to us that while we are called and given sonship rights, and let me back up just for a second in conjunction with this. When the Spirit of adoption comes on us, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to us. We have authority to traffic in every single thing that's part of the inheritance. Do you understand what I'm saying? That means that healing belongs to the church. That means that the 39 stripes Jesus took on His back are for the healing of the nations. That means that we are to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That is our default position. That is our default responsibility. That is what we do. But there is suffering in the world. There is suffering in the church. If I were to ask for a show of hands here today and ask you, are you suffering in some area of your life? Is there something that seems to be just tenacious that you're dealing with that you haven't been able to get rid of yet? Is there a hurt from your past? Is there a place in your life where you've dealt with people that were traitors to you? Have they been unfaithful to you? Have you been hurt at work? Have you been hurt in the church? There are all kinds of places where people have suffered. Sometimes that suffering, especially when it's done for the cause of righteousness, will not be abated. There are more martyrs being created today on planet Earth among Christian people than has happened in the entirety of the Christian faith up to this point. Can you get your mind around that for a moment? It's hard for us when we live in America. It's hard for us to understand that people who went to church last week in one particular location I know of, their pastor was beaten, their church was burned, and people were killed for their faith. It happened this last week. And that's only the one I heard about in the news. Suffering can be part of our experience with God. Paul talked about filling up that which remains of the suffering of Christ. I'm not here today preaching to you that we should try and suffer more. How many of you know what I'm saying? You don't need to go looking for it. It will find you occasionally. But here's the thing that I really am concerned about, is that I have watched too many people not understand the tension between being a child of God and an heir of Christ and the suffering that they might go through periodically. They've thrown out the baby with the bathwater because they haven't had the blessing someone else has had, because they have not been able to get that squared away and that suffering out of their life. They've had to live with that suffering. And folks, if it was only in this life, none of this would make sense. If all we had was this life, and Paul said it very plainly, if this is the only thing we've got, then we, of all men, are most miserable and to be pitied. See what I'm saying? We can't possibly understand what Christianity is all about simply looking at the time-space world we've got and the adjudication of our issues within the sphere of this 70 years we've been given. We must look beyond that. The already must embrace the not yet before we can truly walk with God in faith. Are you with me? Shake your head at me if you understand where I'm saying this. Okay. Let me read it a little bit further here. It says, verse 18, this is the second part. Learning to embrace the not yet by looking at today through the lens of eternity. If I were to give one word to this segment right here, I would call it wisdom. The biggest problem that most of us have where wisdom is concerned is that we look in too short a term thinking. Wisdom takes in all the issues that impact a scenario. You can't possibly have wisdom for your life if you're just thinking about what's going to happen next. You must look at what happens next and what happens 5 years from now and what happens 1,000 years from now. And you must put all of that together. And when you do that, you begin to understand what wisdom is all about. When we read the Proverbs, we find out that there's so much said there that cannot be understood simply from a time-space world. A lot of the things Jesus said could not simply be understood from a time-space world. You know, there's so much said about dying to ourselves in this life. That makes no sense at all if there's not something else beyond. Are you with me on that? Unless there's something else beyond the dying, it makes no sense to die. But in the kingdom of God, dying to self is living unto God. It's an amazing thing. It's ironic. And so we have to understand that we need to take the long view of things. I think it would be a profitable experience for most of us to get involved in an environment where we have people that talk to us and run things past us and vice versa, that look at the long-term effects. Because as Americans, probably more than any other group of people on the planet, we have been able to live in the la-la land of instant gratification. This generation in particular has been able to click on it and click on another button, and it comes to you in the mail in the next day or the day after. We've all grown up with restaurants that you drive in, you tell them what you want, and by the time you've driven to the front window and given them your money, your food is ready for you, and you get to experience it now. And if you have to wait more than 5 minutes in that line, you are ticked off because it's taking too long. Now, here's the thing. That has translated itself over into much of the theology of our generation. We want it, and we want it now. If we prayed for it twice, we expect it to happen. If we've given a tithe once. Hello? If we've given a tithe once, we expect our financial picture to turn around. Never mind the 6 years that we never gave one. Never mind the 6 years worth of negative seed we put in the ground. We want that one time to spring up now and 100-fold. Thank you very much. Life doesn't work that way. A long view of things is very, very desirable, and it runs cross current to the way we think today. Can I tell you? God is not into instant gratification. A day as 1,000 years to Him. Would that indicate anything about His level of patience? So we have to come to grips with the fact that God is not always going to just do what we want when we want it done. Aren't you encouraged by that? Praise God. All right. Now look at this. Here you go. Here's how you look at the long term. Here's how you profit from the tension between the already and the not yet. Watch this. Verse 18. For I consider. That is huge. Stop right there. When you consider the circumstances of your life according to the way God considers those things, you come out on top. If you do not consider them with the same criterion that God judges things, you may misjudge God. You may become angry at God. You may feel like God doesn't love you anymore. You may feel like you do not have faith, like some people you read about or heard a testimony about. What I'm saying to you is this, that he says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time that are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not in us, but to us, should be the word that's used there. Paul is comparing one thing to another thing. Let's say that I have a nasty old car that I can't start half the time, and I finally one day decide it's time for me to begin to think about getting a different car. And I get in my old clunker and it won't start. And I get the jumper cables out and I fuss with it. And I get the carburetor spray out and I fuss with it. And finally I get the thing cranked up. And I'm driving to the dealership with a horrible, horrible attitude. When all the time I should be thinking, this is the last trip I'm taking in you. Pretty soon, I'm going to be styling and profiling. Pretty soon, I'm going to be driving a brand new set of wheels. Pretty soon, I could put up with anything on the way to the dealership because not very long hence, I am going to drive out of here in something that's going to be the envy of everybody I know. Now, folks, that is precisely and exactly the attitude that we are to approach the difficulties of our lives. It is a temporary. Can I say it again? It is a temporary condition. Even if it lasts for 40 years, it is a temporary condition. And in the light of eternity, it is not worthy to be considered alongside the provision that's coming. Can you get your mind around that? I mean, when I start thinking about that, when I get a mindset on eternity rather than a mindset on my discomforts right now. I was thinking about my son. He went to a university there in Florida that compresses over 4 years of class time into 21 months. They go at 2.5 times the pace of a normal school. Anybody like to get up at 3 a.m. and go through a 9-hour lab and then a 4-hour lecture right on the heels of that? That's what they did. But the good news is this. They only had to do it for a shorter time. We can take the ease approach and try and avoid all these things and spend our life trying to avoid stress and trying to avoid trouble and trying to avoid tension rather than blowing through it. You know, it's so important that we understand that this is not the permanent position. This is not where we really reap all the rewards of our faith. If I spend my time while I'm here being a giant whiner and worrywart, I'm doing so because I am blind to where I'm going. When I get my mind fixed on where I am going, and the reward, if I give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, just a cup of cold water. The accountants of heaven make a note of that. And a reward is set apart for me. And I don't get the reward as the person's wiping their mouth necessarily. I may not get that reward for 50 years. I may not see that reward for who knows, 1,000 years. But I know one thing for sure, it's gaining interest with God the whole time. I don't know about you, but I think I would like to see some of my reward for living for God and putting up with things and dealing with life as it comes and being faithful in the midst of it I would like to see some of that reward pushed on ahead. I don't have to have everybody pat me on the back and say, you did a wonderful job right here. That's all fine and good, and we all love that. We need to be affirmed, but friends, I'm going to tell you, probably the greatest rewards we will ever have will not be seen until we've breathed our last and are walking the streets of glory. There's actually theology behind this. There is a dwelling place being built for us. What is it being built out of? Our good works. Our good works. If I spend my life just trying to eke out the most enjoyment I can and never do any good works, the Scriptures exhort us to stir up one another to love and good works. Why? Just so we can fill the nursery schedule? No, it's because that you give in the name of the Lord shall bless you throughout all of eternity. I haven't hardly heard a sermon preached on heaven or upon the rewards of the hereafter since I've been saved. It's because we are so touchy-feely. We want it now. We want somebody to promise us that if we give in the offering, we're going to get a 100-fold return or a 1,000-fold return. I don't know what the return will be, but I know one thing for sure, there will be one, and you'll be glad about it. If I'm rewarded now, great. But even better if I'm not rewarded until then. Because many times the things we do to be seen of men, we have our reward right there. But the other things that we do as under the Lord, they go on His agenda. There's going to be a blessing coming your way. There's going to be a time when God awards you with something you could never have gotten for yourself. Folks, we need to lift up our eyes. We need to see things from an eternal perspective. We need to walk in wisdom in this age. Does it make any sense to anybody?
Yes, sir.
I do believe in blessings in the here and now. I believe in laying hands on people and expecting them to get well. I believe in raising people from the dead. I haven't done it yet. But I'll bet you, before Jesus returns, we are going to see it happen. It's happening everywhere else around the world already. America's a little slow on the uptake because we trust in our own wisdom. We trust in our own resources. And part of that is because our vision is set too low. We haven't put ourselves in a position where we need God to act like God. But God is faithful. He'll put you in one of those situations. How many of you have been there? Where I need God. But God. I'm in trouble. But God. There's no way out. But God. I'm sunk. And when we look at those things, we say, why me? I heard someone say something very deep about that one time. Why not you? Why should it always be somebody else? But then I see people that I was thinking, I heard Joni Erickson Tata the other day. That lady has lived her life in a wheelchair. But one thing you don't hear out of her is whining. Her injury that she had, great athlete, her injury that she had put her in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. And you see this lady that we would never have heard of otherwise, has ministered to people on a level that most of us can only imagine. Her name has become a household name. Now, would she love to walk, and shall she ever walk? I wouldn't be surprised if she won't. I mean that in a positive sense. I wouldn't be surprised if she won't walk someday. I bet she will. But if she doesn't, if she does not receive the reward of an instantaneous healing here in this life, she will not lose her reward. And the suffering that she's gone through for these 40 or plus years that she's gone through it shall not be in vain. because she has suffered as unto the Lord. She has used her difficulty, and she's used the tragedy from our point of view that she experienced. And 10,000, 15,000, 100,000 years from now, I don't think Joni is going to be sitting in heaven on a curb somewhere with her head in her hands and whining and, you know, really upset about what happened to her. Our perspective needs to change. I don't know if this is helping anybody or not, and I don't want to be misinterpreted here, but I'll tell you, there is some suffering that the way out is through. It's through. And another thing I've noticed is this, kind of like Jim said about the Yellow Jackets, and about the famous quote, I think it's Mark Twain said, the man that takes a cat by the tail knows 40% more about a cat than he did before he took it by the tail. That's just the way life is. But if you've never been stung by a Yellow Jacket, you couldn't have sympathy for someone that got into a nest of them. There's something about going through some things in the name of the Lord and experiencing Him in the midst of your suffering that makes you more viable and more alive than you've ever been before. Andre Crouch wrote a song many years ago, and one of the lyrics was this: if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. And I'd never know what faith in God can do. Suffering, my friends, is temporary. It is temporary. But the benefits of walking through it in faith are permanent. They are permanent. Do you hear me? Walking through suffering in faith is permanent, but the suffering is temporary. I'm telling you, if we get this in our mind, are we gonna start a small group to encourage suffering? No. But when we encounter suffering, we are going to encounter it with the long view of God's wisdom. And we're going to know that our job is to go through it. I wish I could finish this today. I'm not going to be able to. Isn't that a shock? Isn't that a shock? That's a stunner right there. Let me read it again, verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. Man, that is so amazing. The creation, I mean, even the earth itself, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth someday. I'm just fascinated by that whole concept of what happened in the garden affected the whole earth. Remember what it said there in Genesis? He said, you know, because you've done this thing, God pushed men out of the garden where every need had been met, where there were no weeds in the garden, where man didn't even plant the garden. All man did was walk in there and assuage his hunger in every way that he needed to. He was blessed. He was a partner with God. He was a joint heir with God in that sense of the word. And they were in authority in that place. And sin took it away. Sin affected the earth to the extent that man would harvest his food by the sweat of his brow. It would be tough work. The ground would refuse to give up just the fruits, and man would have to go through the effort of planting it and choosing what he would plant and making his own decisions. And then he would come up, weeds would come up in his garden, and he would have to deal with all of that, and life would be more difficult. The earth was affected. Everything about the earth that God created to bless man was affected by his sins. But when you turn that equation around and you realize that one day we're going to have the full manifestation of a renewed body, we're going to have a glorified body that's going to be necessary to live forever. And not only that, God is going to give us a new heavens and a new earth. Going to replenish what we've got or replace what we've got. I don't know how it works. I'll be honest with you. I'm a little confused about all the timelines, regardless of all the prophecy teachers' charts. I'm still a little confused there. But I know one thing for sure. It's going to happen. And we need to get our arms around this. We need to get our heart wrapped around this. That God is good all the time. He's good. He is love. Has anyone here ever... I don't think there's any officials in the room this morning that would care. How many of you ever had to spank your child? Someone get their names. How many of you have ever been spanked by your parents? How many of you would agree with me that spanking is often the greatest testament of love? Biblically, it's said to be. Your child needs to be disciplined. We're in a fallen world. How many of you know, like I learned with our kids, that their first word was no? Unless you raised a saint. Their first word was no, and I'm sure as the world, their actions were no. It's just in us. The wonder of what will be someday when this mortal puts on immortality. That even creation itself responds. Something happens at a cellular level that the world stops being a place where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and stops being a place where people rule other peoples by greed and hatred. It'll never happen, friends. I don't care how many UN resolutions we've got or how many social programs we come up with in politics. The problem is not going to be fixed by man's solution, but it will be fixed one day by a renewed body, a renewed mind, and hearts fixed on the kingdom of God. And in this life, folks, you and I are to begin to establish these principles wherever we are. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're to begin to establish these things right now. We had a wonderful gathering of pastors the other day up in St. Louis before we took off for Florida. And the whole discussion was on compassion ministries. Meeting the needs of people. You know, there's no excuse for not doing it. It's a tough job. It's a tough job, and I'm caught in that balance place where how do we really help people? Do we just throw money at the problem? Do we get our arms around them and that will always involve some money and some aid in some sense of the word. But how do we bring people that are systemically poverty stricken and bring them into the fullness of what God wants for their life? It's a big task, and only the church can do it. And as we come close to the end of the age, we are going to have to begin to grapple with this in an increasing way. We want to be given a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, but we also want to be teaching the person how to drill a well. Are you there? There's so much to be done. And God's called you and me to lift our eyes beyond the me and the now and begin to look at things from the scope of eternity. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Prayer leaders, would you come and stand here with me today? There may be people in this room today. I would ascertain that probably in a gathering this size, there's somebody here today that's been mad at God. Somebody here today that's been frustrated because others got healed and they didn't get healed. There's people here today probably that are really, really deeply hurting and nothing has happened to change that yet. And you're frustrated as to why. I can just tell you right now, why is a question that you just don't want to depend on. Why is most often answered by a command to go do something. But God wants to come today and He wants to touch you where you are. It may just be to lift your vision beyond your situation, or it may be to show you how you can endure your situation in the name of the Lord, or it may be today that God wants to just spontaneously heal you and deliver you from it. That will be our baseline prayer. That will be the approach we take because we know God does that and we've seen Him do it 1,000 times. But today, if you're here, you're not sure where you are in that whole mix and you just want to pray with somebody. You just want to call out to God today. I'm going to encourage you to come as we begin to worship. I want to pray over you as we begin to enter into that time right now. So would you just bow your heads for a moment? Might be someone here today that doesn't know Jesus. You've really tried to function as a religious person. Maybe you knew Him when you were younger, or maybe you've had no contact at all with Jesus. And this may be the day. And you say, I want to cry out to Him. I want to be part of that company of people that are inhabited by the power of God and have a future and have a hope. If you're here today and that's you, I want you just to raise your hand right quick and I'll look around a few times and we'll pray for you. I believe God with you today that experience will be yours. Is there anybody here today that says, Pastor, I want to pray to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior today? I'm going to look around a couple of times. Let me see your hand real quick. I won't embarrass you at all. Anybody? Anyone? All right. Now I want to see hands today of those of you that said, Pastor, I need to get a handle on what we've been talking about here today. I've gone through some things and I don't know where I'm at with it all. I don't know if I'm supposed to endure it or believe God to heal me of it or fix it, whatever it might be. But I'm raising my hand today and I'm saying, I need prayer about this thing. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be mad at God. I don't want to be frustrated with my life. I want to walk in the perspective of eternity. Let me see your hands real quickly. Okay, I'm going to ask you to begin to file down here right now for prayer. Come on. Come on. If you're serious, come on down here for prayer right now. Come on. Quickly. 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 God has an answer. Trust me. God has an answer. Praise God. Now I want to pray for the rest of us today as these are coming. I want to pray for those of us in that area of beginning to live toward eternity. To live toward eternity. Everybody, would you look at me real quick? Every one of you that calls upon the name of the Lord and calls yourself a Christian, you are to have at least a cup of cold water. At least a cup of cold water to give in His name. At least a blessing to give. At least a prayer to give. Time to give. Ministry to give. Every one of you. You do not want to be standing with your hands empty. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now I pray for a sense of eternity to creep over every one of us. A sense of the eternal. A sense of the values of heaven, God. I pray that You let them seep into our very being, God, that we wouldn't be instantly gratified all the time and seek it constantly. But God, that we begin to sow seeds in dark ground. Sow seeds where they are not seen. Sow seeds unto You, God. Having You in our foremost thinking, God. I pray for each person that they'll begin to find that place where they can serve You acceptably in godly fear. So, Father, I bless them today. I thank You for their life. I thank You for Your heritage that is theirs. In Jesus' name, amen.